This morning, let's do turn to Luke chapter 10. We'll be completing that chapter this morning, and then next week we'll move past the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that we find in Luke chapter 11 as we began our series in Luke with that prayer. And we'll be bringing that up again in a moment briefly. Luke chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 38 through 42, where we encounter two sisters that we've already read about this morning, Martha and Mary. One, at least in this instance, in this circumstance, in this story, we would say that one is a doer, would be Martha. And her sister would be the beer, not beer, but beer. I struggled with that one. But she is more concerned about her being, her soul, on this occasion. Before I read the text, I do want to ask this morning, though, if there's anyone present this morning that feels like that life just keeps smacking you in the face, that you're so overwhelmed with maybe family or friends or job or recreation or school, education, whatever it might be, that you just feel like you can't get a minute, you can't get a breath. You're like the child in the back seat coming back from the dentist on the commercial some years ago who asked the question, is this real life? And the answer is yes, it is. Just when you think you've got everything together, your child gets sick in the back seat of the car on the way home from the Wednesday night prayer meeting. A lot. And you weren't prepared for that. And suddenly, everything that you plan to do when you get home, to spend time with the Lord and sit down and read after prayer meeting, you spend time cleaning out the car and washing the child and getting things together. Children are a real part of life. Illness is a real part of life. Cancer and death are a real part of life. And we can become overwhelmed, so overwhelmed with these things that we forget Christ. We don't spend time with the Lord. And what we see in our text this morning is you can't rightly serve Christ until you first sat at the feet of Christ. Read along, if you will, beginning in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. We know from John 11 that village is Bethany. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Prove that you care. But the Lord answered her, Martha! Martha! No, that's not what Jesus said. Now that I have your attention, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Father, again, this morning, help us to know your word in order to live your word for your glory and for our good. In Christ we pray. Amen. Now, I noted earlier that we won't be dealing with the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, in chapter 11, the first few verses there, because we opened our series 2 years ago or whenever we started, Luke, with the model prayer. But what I noted at that point was Luke takes the model prayer, and it's not the whole prayer that we have from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, and it's at a different point, it's at a different place in the ministry of our Lord. And what I noted there is Luke is not as concerned about chronology as he is taking the stories that he'd heard along the way and even been with the Mark and the apostles along the way, even Paul himself, to reinforce what he is trying to teach in his gospel. And I think we see that with this story of Mary and Martha. It is, again, one of the stories that is unique to Luke. None of the other gospel writers even allude to this in this way. And there's some debate whether this event in Luke chapter 10 that we consider this morning is the same event that we read about in John chapter 11. There are certainly similarities. There are great differences. For me, it would seem unlikely that Luke would not mention Lazarus in his story if it was the same event. But what we would note is it certainly happens in and around the time that Jesus is closer to Jerusalem. It is in Bethany, and it either is before or after what we read in John chapter 11. For me, the most important thing is to be reminded that this was a family that was very close to Jesus. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, as we learn from John chapter 11. So why did Luke then place it here? He's not quite to that point of Bethany. What's he trying to get us to understand? And what I think we see here is, as we noted, in the 10, Jesus' ministry focus is changing. Prior to that, at the end of chapter 9 and into chapter 10, most all of Jesus' ministry had been doing. It had been healing the sick and at some points even causing the lame to walk and casting out demons. It had been the work of the ministry. In fact, he sent out the apostles in the beginning of chapter 9 to do the work. And he sent out the 72, not apostles, at the beginning of chapter 10 to do the work of the ministry. Instructions how they were to proceed. And at the beginning of, even before this, Jesus is still beginning the time of teaching, the transition from doing to teaching, and now he stops. And I think we get this warning from this story, where it's placed in Luke, that ministry is important. Martha represents the ministry. But if we separate ministry from our being, from our soul, from first feeding ourselves before we seek to feed others, then we can bring great damage to our soul. Hence, the theme, the purpose, you can't rightly serve Christ until you have sat at the feet of Christ. And what I want us to notice first is Mary and Martha, these two sisters. Contrast and compare them. And then I want us to see Jesus and Martha, because there is no dialogue between Jesus and Mary. The dialogue takes place between Jesus and Martha, and she instigates it. So let's first look at Mary and Martha in considering being and doing. I agree with J.C. Ryle's assessment and many others that these two sisters were faithful disciples. They were already believers in Messiah. They had been looking for and longing for Messiah to come. Both were believers. Both had been converted. Both had honored Christ, and few others honored him. In fact, Martha, we read in John 11, gives the same confession that Peter gave. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Both loved Jesus, and Jesus loved both of them. And I would say spiritually, Martha might represent that son of peace that we considered a few weeks ago from Luke chapter 10, that in sending out those 72, he instructed them to go to a house, and when they went to the house, they were to proclaim peace, and if they were received, then they were to stay. Well, notice in our story, Martha welcomes him into her house. Perhaps his son, in this case, a daughter of peace. Peace already reigned in her life. Last week, we noted that the lawyer in Verse 25 is a picture of the wise and the understanding man. And in verse 21, God had chosen to hide the truth from such people, and Jesus thanks the Father for that. In this story, Mary represents the little children of that story, those who were humble in verse 21, who God has chosen to reveal truth to. And in fact, we see her sitting at His feet, receiving that very truth in our story. Isn't it interesting? In our story and in the one that I read in John chapter 10, we see Mary sitting, Mary staying at the house. So we see Mary represents the little child, the humble one. She's the one that Jesus has chosen to reveal the Father as well as Himself. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that Martha represents the proud person or the wise and understanding person that had no prior revelation of who Jesus is. That would contradict this story and what I just said. They were believers. They'd heard. They had some understanding of both God and Christ. We'll consider more about Martha in a moment. First, Mary. Mary would be what in earthly terms we would call a type B personality. She was quiet, both in voice and in spirit. She was still. She understood what it meant to be still and know that I am God. She was unassertive, contemplative. We have already noted she's marked by a humble submission to Christ. If you want a biblical character to compare her to, and it's not just because it's the same name, but it's Mary, the mother of our Lord, who, when she heard certain things concerning her Son and the Christ, we read she pondered these things. That's this Mary, the sister of Martha. Again, she was the beer in the story. She was concerned to sit and to soak and to absorb like a sponge the truth that was coming from her Lord Himself. All we know about her is when Jesus came to her house, she was listening to the Lord's Word, seated at His feet. Now, it's not unusual for a top scholar to sit at the teacher's feet. In fact, as we noted a few weeks back, it wouldn't be unusual for a top scholar to live in the home of the teacher, to learn from him as an example in truth and to receive teaching as well. Paul says of himself that he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. But what was unusual, highly unusual, in fact, impossible in Judaism, was for a woman not just to learn, but to sit at the feet of a teacher. More than that, to sit at the feet of a rabbi. In fact, the rabbis believed it was useless to teach a woman. There was no sense in teaching a woman anything because she couldn't do anything with it. Jesus did not think that. Mary did not think that. There she was, listening. Again, like a sponge, soaking in the words of our Lord, and He does not rebuke her. He teaches her. He instructs her. The difference between Mary and the lawyer in the prior story could not be any clearer. And again, I think one of the reasons that Luke chooses to place this story in this place. The lawyer in verse 21 stood up. Mary sits at the feet of the Lord in verse 39. The lawyer's motive is shown in verse 21. He came to put Jesus to the test, you remember, to try to trip Him up, to try to win the argument. He was a debater. Mary was to listen to His teaching. That was her motive in verse 39. The lawyer desired the law of the Lord. Mary desired the Lord of the law. You see the difference? Where Mary represents, again, the little child, Martha is more like the lawyer in the prior story, but in a much different way. We saw the lawyer's motive was to test Jesus, but we also see his motive in verse 29 was to justify himself. He wanted his works to stand for something. He thought that it was by his works that he was justified, and he wanted to make sure that he was clear on every jot and tittle. So much so that when Jesus said, he gave the right answer, and Jesus said, go and do likewise, go and love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as himself. His question wasn't concerning his love for God. It was, who's my neighbor? I want to make sure, because I've got this down. I want to make sure I've got this right. He wanted to justify himself. That's certainly not the case with Martha. Her desire was to serve the Lord. We can't miss that. It's rather obvious that that was her intent. That was her motive. The problem with Martha is seen in their misguided priorities. And that's what Jesus brings to light in teaching her. You see, the lawyer sought to justify himself. Martha was seeking to sanctify herself by her works. She placed a premium on her service, her works, her doing, over that, before sitting and soaking in the Word of Christ. That's the two sisters that we see. Unlike Mary, Martha was a type A personality. She was rather assertive. She spoke first, sometimes impulsively, before thinking through what she was doing or saying. She was outspoken. She was a busybody. And she was humble, like Mary, but she wasn't in humble submission. She was the one that always had a humble opinion. Right? In my humble opinion. You know, when somebody says that, it's like, it's not, there's no humility there. If you want a biblical character to compare her to, you probably already came up with it. Peter. Impulsive. Sometimes thinking before he spoke. Sometimes speaking rightly. Sometimes speaking wrongly. Sometimes speaking rightly at the wrong time. That was Martha. A doer. And that worked against her on this occasion. That's what made her the unfortunate focal point of the narrative. Two words mark the distinction between Mary and Martha. We find them in verse 40. But Martha. Mary sat at the feet, listening. But Martha. And what was Martha doing? Was she intent on listening to the Lord's instruction? Was her focus on receiving spiritual food before she served physical food? Probably not just to Jesus, but probably the disciples that were with him as well. No. Martha was distracted. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And friends, here's the warning for all of us gathered here this morning. We can fall into the same trap of doing, of serving, right intentions, even right things, but wrong priorities. That was the problem with Martha. But who could blame her? Again, she was merely seeking to be hospitable. She was wanting to serve not just anyone. This was Jesus. This was the Christ in her home. She had an obligation in welcoming him to serve him. He was the Messiah. He was the prophesied one who they'd been waiting for, and now here he was. What was she supposed to do? 1,000 things must have been going around in her mind in how she was supposed to prepare. What was she supposed to be doing? In fact, Jesus says as much in verse 41. You are anxious and troubled about many things. You got all worked up. What things? Well, was there enough food? Was it prepared properly? Or is what I'm preparing, does Jesus even like it? Was the table set in a correct manner? Do I have the big fork and the little fork? Or do I even need the big fork and the little fork? And does it go on the right side or the left side of the plate? Would Jesus like her cooking? Did he want a cup of water with the meal, before the meal, after the meal? Or did he want it the whole time? Would he want seconds? Did he want dessert immediately following the meal? Or did he want dessert at all? You see, you women that are preparers of meals, you know what I'm... She wanted to make sure everything was just right. And where was her sister in all of this? Right? Which leads to the second part of our text. Jesus and Martha. She gets so worked up, so concerned, so overwhelmed. Life hitting her in the face, and this was real life, that she complains. She gripes. Look at verse 40, Martha's complaint. She went to Jesus and said to him, Lord, again, there's a testimony of belief, right? Lord, do you not care? Just stop. Do you not care? My sister's left me to serve alone. If you really do care, then tell her to help me. Send her into the kitchen. Now, some would say that the meal's already been served and she's in there by herself washing the dishes. I don't know. It could be the whole package. Whatever the case may be, she goes to the very one that she's so concerned in getting it right, and she gets it all wrong. It didn't matter how good the meal was. It wouldn't have mattered at that point. It was the best meal that Jesus had ever been served. And if he'd ate 8 plates of it, she just undid everything with these words, don't you care? She didn't go in as quietly as possible and enter the room and come to Mary and say, I need you. I need your help. No, she went to Jesus. She went to her Lord and she addresses Him. So in essence, she's really complaining to Him, and not just to Him, but about Him. It's not just about Mary. This is your fault. You don't care. She didn't mean that, I don't believe, but that's what came out. What's in the heart will be known. Don't you care? She's not helping me. I feel like you don't understand what's going on here. This wasn't unique to Martha. There were apostles in a boat one time, you remember, going across the stormy sea. And where was this same Lord, this same Messiah, this same Jesus, this same Christ? Where was He when everyone else was getting seasick and fearing for their life? Where was He? He was in the bowels of the boat, resting, asleep. And in Mark 4:38, they woke Him and said to Him, Teacher, do you not care? Exact words. Don't you care that we're perishing? Martha's like maybe the older brother that will consider, unless the Lord returns first, and that'll be okay. When we get to Luke chapter 15, and the story of the prodigal and the elder brother. And the older brother accuses the father in Luke 15:30 out of jealousy. And perhaps that's where Martha is. She seems to have your attention, and I'm not getting any of it. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, and he spent all of his inheritance on earthly worthless things, you killed the fat calf for him. Don't you care about me? Now again, where did all this start with Martha? With, I think, a right and a pure motive to make sure that everything was right. She did have an obligation to serve him as welcoming him into her home. It was a passion to serve Christ. Some would say her motive was to impress Jesus. I think that's to press it too far. I do think that her purpose was to please Him, not to impress Him. The problem was her excessive zeal on that moment for physical provisions that made her forget, at least for the moment, the things of her soul. I'm going to repeat that. At that moment, in this circumstance, it was her excessive zeal for earthly things, for physical provisions, that made her forget, at that moment, the things that were necessary for her soul. I confess, I've been there. And so have you. There have been times, maybe recently, but I'm going to go to an older one, where I've been so consumed with making sure everything that is just right when it comes to worship and to all the things that go on, that I miss Jesus Himself, who ought to be the center of the worship. I often oversaw Bible conferences in the past, and I was so concerned that everything was just right, that the books were in the right place. I was the sound guy. I wanted to make sure that we got every word on the cassettes. That shows you how long ago it was. But I wanted to make sure that everything, I wanted to make sure that everything was just right so that everyone had the best opportunity to worship as possible. I'm going to repeat. I wanted to make sure that everyone had the best opportunity to worship. Who's the only person that can do that? It's the Holy Spirit, and I am He. But I was so concerned, a right concern for everyone else, that if one little thing went wrong, if somebody got the wrong name tag, I couldn't worship. At the end of the day, it does expose something, doesn't it? It does expose something of the heart, that in our concern for others, we're really concerned about what they think. And when they fill in a survey card at the end of the conference, are they going to give us all fives? Which is really more concerned about me than it is about really caring about their worship. As if something, anything, no matter how small it might be, goes wrong, everything goes wrong. I'm the failure. And we snap. Maybe not outwardly. Maybe we don't go to the point where Martha went and the face of our Lord, "Don't you care?" But we think inwardly, "Lord, where are you? Where's my sister? Where's the help?" Notice Jesus' response. "Martha, oh, Martha." And that's really the way to read it. We see numerous places in Scripture where a person's name is repeated. And almost every instance, it's a Jewish idiom that shows personal affection. Moses, Moses. Absalom, Absalom. Abraham, Abraham. Saul, Saul. Who is it that you persecute? Martha? Oh, Martha. Here's your problem right now. You're anxious. You're not casting all your cares upon me. You're casting your accusations upon me. You're not casting your cares about me. You're casting your criticisms upon me. You're anxious and you're troubled. When you're not to be troubled by anything. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, he told the apostles later. Don't be troubled by earthly things. You're anxious and troubled about many things. Now, these things are important things. Don't misunderstand. In fact, these things were necessary to some level. They do reflect necessities of life. She would be wrong. She was obligated. We would be wrong to neglect our families and neglect our job and just say, "I'm going to stay at home and open up the Word and sit and soak all the time." That's not the moral of this story. But on this occasion, the many things that consumed her made her miss the one thing that was necessary. And it was Him. It was His Word. It was His teaching. One thing is necessary, directs Martha's attention away from all of the preparations and all the questions and all the things that were going on in her mind to the one thing of absolute importance, and that was to hear Jesus' word. Again, preparations and hospitality are indeed important, but they're not as important as hearing Jesus teach. Hearing His word. The gospel reprioritizes all of this life that hits us in the face. The life's still going to keep coming. But the gospel reprioritizes things. Mary has made the gospel primary. Mary didn't think that it was unimportant what her sister was doing. She just understood it could have waited a few minutes. Jesus is teaching. And He's letting me sit at His feet. And I'm able to hear Him and learn from Him. She made it primary. To which all these other things, even hospitality, became relative. The primacy of the gospel is the good part that Jesus is talking about here. That's the good portion. For it alone determines the life of discipleship. And that, He says, will not be taken away from Mary. Mary has chosen the good part, the good portion. It echoes Psalm 73:26. The psalmist cries out, "My flesh and my heart might fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." I might mess it up royally, but God is my portion. Psalm 142:5. "I cry out to You, O Lord, and say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of living." Is that the way that Martha came to Jesus? No. It's the way Mary came to Jesus. It carries the idea of why we need a diaconate. In Acts chapter 6, you remember, the apostles' primary calling was to teach and or to preach and to pray. And there was a real need in the church. It might seem something that's not real important to everyone in the church, but there was a real need that was not being met. And so they formed the diaconate to serve the widows and those that weren't being served in the church. There was a necessity there. Same here. It was necessary for there to be hospitality, but in a right way. Notice, Jesus never condemns Martha's hospitality. But He directs her to a new understanding, a new employment of it in light of the gospel. An understanding that will prevent it from impeding her discipleship, impeding her growth, impeding her fellowship, and rather redeem it for discipleship. Jesus is not saying Mary did the good thing and you did a bad thing. In John 17, in His high priestly prayer, you remember Jesus prayed for all of those whom the Father had given to Him, His disciples, as well as all who would come to faith in Him because of the testimony of the apostles. And listen to one of the things He prayed for. Sanctify them. In what? Truth. Their works are necessary. Their ministry is necessary. But sanctify them first in truth. Your word is truth. You know, here's the irony. While Martha thought she was being sanctified by her doing, at the same moment Mary was being sanctified by sitting and listening and receiving the truth. Martha thought that her obedience was greater because of her service. Jesus says Mary's was better. And the truth that abided in her would never be lost. So let me conclude with a couple of thoughts. Necessities of life can rob us of fellowship with Christ. There it is. Everyone's affected by it. The necessities of life can rob us of fellowship with Christ. That's what we see with Martha. I'm going to read J.C. Ryle here, because it just does not get any better than this, and it hurts. I agree with every word. J.C. Ryle wrote, "If we desire to grow in grace and to enjoy soul prosperity, then we must beware of the cares of this world. Unless we watch and pray, they will insensibly eat up our spirituality and bring leanness to our souls. It seems so right to provide for our own it seems so proper to attend to the duties of our station. It is just here that our danger lies. Our families, our business, our daily callings, our household affairs, our interaction with society, all may become snares to our hearts and may draw us away from God. Now, this isn't Ryle, but I thought of Hebrews 12:1, where we have this great cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by and running this race for the Lord. And there he instructs to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. And I choose to make a distinction there between the weight and the sin. The weight are things that aren't necessarily wrong in and of themselves. In fact, the weights might be these very necessities of life that we're talking about. But when they become weights, they can lead to sin, which is so close. Ryle went on, "Let us take heed to ourselves in this matter. Let us watch our habits and mind jealously, lest we fall into sin unawares. If we love life, then we must hold the things of this world with very loose hand and beware of allowing anything to have the first place in our hearts, excepting God. Let us mentally write poison on all temporal good things." You see why I say ouch? Let us write poison, he says, on all temporal good things. Not denying they're good, because all good things come from our Father. Used in moderation, they are blessings, he says, for which we ought to be thankful. Permitted to fill our minds and trample upon holy things, they become an inevitable curse. Profits and pleasures are dearly purchased if in order to obtain them we thrust aside eternity from our thoughts, abridge our Bible reading, become careless hearers of the gospel, shorten our prayers. A little earth upon the fire within us will soon make that fire burn low. We take the gifts of God, the blessings of God, and we profane them. With the guise of serving. That's the warning that Martha received again on that occasion. Secondly, back to the way we began. You can't rightly serve Christ until you first sat with Him. We can't properly obey all of the one another's that were instructed in the Scriptures without first feasting upon Christ and His Word. We can't submit as we ought if we've not submitted to Him. We can't rule as we ought unless He is in fact ruler of our hearts. We can't do anything in any way until we have first fed ourselves with the Word. Even Jesus got away to spend time with the Father in order to know what to do. It's a great warning for those of us that are doers. Our doing, our ministry, our service must not get in the way or usurp the priority of the time that we spend with the Lord. Listen, it wouldn't suit us if our Sunday school teachers just showed up on a Sunday morning with no preparation whatsoever and took the text and just went with it. Or I showed up and preach that way without first spending time in the text. The same is true with our day-to-day life. We must first spend time with the Lord. As parents, as spouses, as employees or employers, as students, whatever relationship we have with every neighbor that we come into contact with, that we're to have compassion on, we must immerse ourselves in the Word of God so that it saturates us in every area of life. Then and only then can we faithfully serve the Lord. But Pastor Todd, you don't understand. You really don't get it. I've got this to do, or I've got this person, or I've got this circumstance. Well, maybe I don't understand, and maybe I understand more than you think I do, but regardless, at the end of the day, when you make such statements, Who are you really blaming? You're not blaming me. Just like Martha, you're blaming the Lord. I don't remember a lot of preaching when I was a young child. In fact, there's a lot I probably shouldn't remember in looking back. But one thing I remember, I think I must have been 8, maybe 9 years old. A preacher in that church said, if you're too busy to spend time with God, you're what? Too busy. Your busyness, even in the guise of serving the Lord, can destroy you if you don't spend time with Him. May we be hearers of the Word in order to be doers of the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this day for the honesty of Your Word. We probably, gathered here this day, have many Marthas in our midst. Father, help us to learn. Martha learned. Martha received instruction. We have every reason to believe that she understood what You did teach her that day, the truth that she needed, as well as Mary, as she sat at Your feet. Help us, as we just prayed the words of James, that we would be hearers in order to do. Not hearers only, but doers. But we don't do before we hear. And listen. And obey. We need Your Spirit in order to not gratify the desires of the flesh. To help us know when we are serving self rather than serving You. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.